Has anyone ever went to heaven and came back to talk about it? Find out on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we are going to look at a passage of Scripture in the Bible where John the Apostle was given a trip to heaven. We will get a glimpse of what he saw and experienced and what we have to look forward to. Well, with your Bibles open, let's look together today at Revelation chapter 4. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And this morning, I have a desire to read two particular passages. The first is Revelation 4, because that's where we'll spend our time in, and then Ezekiel chapter 1. Revelation chapter 4. When I was studying this week, I had a desire to take us all through the chapter, but the more I got into it, I found myself not getting past verse 3. And so this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 3, and next time consider where the Lord is going to take us from verse 4 and on. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." In Ezekiel chapter 1, you find in the very first verse, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their likeness." And then all the way down to verse 14, he describes to us about these four living creatures we just read about in Revelation 4. He says, "They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of torches. Fire was going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their works was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high they were awesome. And the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the downward, or from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So the appearance of the brightness all around it, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." There's so many people today that talk about having seen God, but I have never heard of an account that would depict what is found here in Ezekiel 1 or Revelation chapter 4. What in the world did we just read? Well, that's the answer. We cannot understand it in this world. But what we did read was, as we're told here, the likeness of the four living creatures and the likeness of God. The Bible talks about God dwelling in inapproachable light which no one has seen nor can see. What you're seeing here is an awesome vision, going back to Revelation chapter 4, that John is allowed to see. It is such an awesome vision that two times at least he is standing there in astonishment. He is so amazed at what he is seeing. And really the question is, wouldn't you be? I mean, I was reading last night the first three chapters of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel had to keep picking himself up off the ground. In fact, literally, the Spirit of God was picking him up because of what he was allowed to see. Now, as you go through this, you see that John doesn't reveal a whole lot. He does reveal things that are proceeding from the throne and that are around the throne. He tells us a little bit about the four living creatures. He tells us about the activity of worship that's occurring there in heaven. And then, of course, Ezekiel fills us in on a little bit more. But what does Ezekiel tell us? A wheel within a wheel. And when the wheel went, they went. And what in the world is he talking about? Well, I hate to tell you this, but I don't know. But what I do know is that we are now approaching many things in this book that I believe, just to put it in a contemporary term or terminology, it's going to blow us away. We have spent the last 17 weeks, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, 17 times that we have been in this book, we were first introduced to the first vision that's found in chapter 1, and we saw the risen and glorified Christ right there. And then we were told what John is to write and to send it to the seven churches. And we've been going through all these seven churches and seeing Jesus move throughout their midst as he pronounced judgment on all of the churches except for two. And the two churches that were not condemned, but rather commended, was because they were suffering for Jesus and they were faithful. The rest had sin in the church, and out of each one of them, but the two, they were called to repent. Well, now we come to the third division of this book. Go with me to chapter 1, and I want to remind you in chapter 1 and verse 19 that Jesus gives us the divine outline of this book. This is not some incredible scheme thought up by me or any other commentator. This is told to us by the Lord Jesus himself how this book divides. This makes studying a book very easy. But notice what he says. He says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now, what does that mean? Well, the things which he has seen, that picks up in verse 9 of chapter 1 and takes us all the way to verse 20. The things which are the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which will take place after this is chapter 4 through to the end of the book. And look how chapter 4 begins. He says, "After these things." That's the third division. It's important to note that this phrase, "after these things," is used throughout the book of Revelation to mark the beginning of a new vision. Go with me to chapter 7, and if you notice in verse 9, this phrase is used. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Go to chapter 15. In chapter 15 and verse 5, we see this phrase used again. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open." Go to chapter 18, look at verse 1. "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." And then chapter 19 and verse 1, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." This occurrence of this phrase, "after these things," again, it marks a very important transition here in the book of Revelation. But it's important to note as to whether verse 1 is referring to the rapture of the church and the end of the church age, or is it only referring to the third division of the book and the second vision that John has. Many say right here that the rapture is occurring in chapter 4. It's actually, they really want to say it's occurring between the spaces of verse 22 and chapter 4 and verse 1. In fact, the more I study, I find that this is not the case. Especially when you get into chapter 6. Because if you want to say that the rapture is occurring here, and you get to chapter 6, and the seals are open, and then you go to Matthew 24, and you find parallel right there between those two chapters, and then you find Jesus Christ coming in all of His glory, it raises many questions. Here's what they're saying. And here's what I have believed for many years, that the argument for the chapter being the rapture, it hinges on a couple things. First, the phrase "after these things" is viewed as an important transition in the book from the church age. In other words, we are in the church age as has been told, and the church age ends with the rapture and then the tribulation. And many pre-tribs that will interpret this section of Scripture, in fact, interpret this book, they say that we are in the church age. When Jesus comes, He will pull us out, and from chapter 4 and on, we're gone. Well, I'm going to challenge that as we go through this, and I'm challenging it personally for myself, and I have been for about 5 or 6 years. And what I'm seeing as we go through this is much different than what I've been hearing all these years. Because there's a lot of unanswered questions with that view. Because there is this thought that you and I will not see the Antichrist. There's this thought that you and I will not experience suffering like never before. See, the easy thing to do would be to preach a doctrine that would get us out of here so none of that stuff will happen. And we will quote passages like in 1 Thessalonians that talk about that we were not appointed to wrath, but we were appointed to being delivered. And if I go back and even take into account the plagues that fell upon Egypt, who was spared? Israel. Did God physically move them out of that whole situation? He divinely protected them. We will go through this as we go. The second phrase that's part of the argument is the phrase that's found in verse 1, come up here. J. Vernon McGee writing says, come up hither, and he's quoting the King James. He says, I will show thee the things which must come to pass after these things. He says, after what things? After the church has completed its earthly run and is caught up. This is that view I just read. John Walvoord, he's not sold on this line of thought, and he writes in his Revelation commentary that the invitation to John to come up hither is so similar to that which the church anticipates at the rapture that many have connected the two expressions. It's clear from the context that this is not an explicit reference to the rapture of the church, as John was not actually translated. In fact, he was still in his normal, natural body on the island of Patmos. He was translated into scenes of heaven only temporarily. Now, it's very important that John Walvoord would say that because John Walvoord is a pre-tribulationist. But as you go on to read what he is saying, he now interjects his opinion. Listen to what his opinion is. Though there is no authority for connecting the rapture with this expression, there does seem to be a typical representation of the order of events. Namely, the church age first, then the rapture, then the church in heaven. From a practical standpoint, however, the rapture may be viewed as having already occurred in the scheme of God before the events of chapter 4 and the following chapters of Revelation unfold. Now, that's a pretty powerful paragraph to say when you start out by saying that there is no authority for connecting this with this expression. In other words, this is bias, this is opinion. And let me just say this about this whole issue. It's very difficult to be dogmatic on it. Very difficult. But I will just tell you over a good amount of period of time, there are at least more arguments that answer questions than raise up more. And we will go through that. In the Revelation commentary that's written by Robert Van Kampen, Bill Lee Warner, Charles Cooper, and Gary Volalis, they pose a different understanding of this. I believe this is worth considering. Listen to what they write. They say, there is no textual basis to claim that the church age has ended in Revelation 3:22. There are no explicit passages of Scripture that make such a claim. And that goes back just to what John Walvoord's saying. There is no authority to relate these two expressions. The argument that Revelation 4:19 does not involve the church is one of silence. It goes on like this. The absence of any reference to the church between Revelation 4:1 and 18:24 means it is not involved in the events that constitutes this section. Therefore, the church must be raptured to heaven. This is called an argument from silence. It's not an argument at all. This type of logic can cut both ways, and here's what they give. The term church is also absent from Revelation chapter 20 and 21, which deals with the millennium and eternity future. The term church is never used to designate an entity in heaven. It is as if the church disappears from history after Revelation 3. However, this is clearly not the case. A fundamental point of apocalyptic literature is to use nothing that would allow the unwanted to discern the meaning of the essential message. Leon Morris writes, there appears to have been times when it would have been politically unwise for them to have done so. They evidently trusted that their friends would be able to discern their essential meaning and that their enemies would not be able to do so. That is the purpose, as they're stating, why all the symbolism as you go through Revelation. He goes on to say, it would have been very unwise for John to so identify the church with the future destruction of the kingdoms of the world that the world could easily discern it from his apocalypse. The revelation was written to comfort God's people, not provide ammunition for their destruction. We have seen what the enemies of God will do with a little information detrimental to their future. The fact that the church does not appear in Revelation 4:19 does not mean that the entity itself is not represented in these critical chapters. All would agree that references to the wife in Revelation 19:7 designates the church. Revelation 20 and verse 4 records, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them." This group must contain at least a portion of the church given the Lord's promise in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, and chapter 3 and verse 21, that overcomers will reign with Him during His physical, temporal kingdom on earth. He goes on to say that there are at least 9 different references to the church in Revelations chapter 4 through 19. And here's the designations that he gives. You find this designation over in chapter 5 and verse 9, that every tribe and tongue and people and nations. In chapter 5 and verse 10, they're called a kingdom and priest. In chapter 6 and verse 9, they're called fifth seal martyrs. In chapter 7, verse 9, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, they're called a multitude. In chapter 11 and verse 18, they're called bondservants. Also in chapter 19, verse 2 and verse 5. They're called in chapter 12 and verse 10, our brethren. They're called the rest of her children. In chapter 12, verse 17, they're called saints. In chapter 13, verse 7, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 12, chapter 18, verse 20 and verse 24, and they're called the wife in chapter 19 and verse 7. So what is John saying here? Not what everybody wants him to say. You realize the implications of this? Do you realize that chapter 6, when we get there, and he starts opening up the seals, that you just might be here? That you might witness this? Do you realize that some of you in here may lose your head for Christ? Do you realize that you may physically give up your life for Jesus? We live in a world today that thinks that that will not happen. We live in America, by the way. The land of the free, the home of the brave, but yet we're out there shooting down our military because they're trying to protect our freedom. You stand up for Jesus Christ, you will lose your life. You will lose your life. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, shall experience persecution. We had Tim and Darcy Gill, the voice of the martyrs here. They spoke for an hour and a half of what is going on with the Christians in China and Indonesia. In fact, right now, the Lashkar Jihad has dropped about over 1,000 of their warriors onto the island, and they're seeking to kill Christians, and they've already succeeded in so many ways. People are dying today for their faith in Jesus Christ. We're just not hearing about it. We're just not hearing about what's going on here in America when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to go out and buy Rush Limbaugh's brother's book, David Limbaugh. It's on persecution. I don't know if he's a believer. He sounds like one, but I tell you what, it doesn't take a believer or an unbeliever to realize that there is discrimination going on when it comes to being a Christian. Over 300 plus pages that talk about and outline the persecution that is going on in America when it comes to the church. And listen, you don't have to be out in the world to suffer for Christ. You can be right here in the church and suffer. So don't think that as this is provided as a haven and a refuge, it's not always that. Especially in the state of many churches today that are in sin. I tell you what, you start confronting people in their sin, you start rebuking them for their sin, they're either going to repent or they're going to lash out at you. And they're going to do everything that they can to put you down or put you out. I don't care if they say that they're Christians. They're not. Satan plants his children in the midst of God's children. That's why the apostles said to Jesus, "Do you want us to go and separate them?" And he said, "No, that they would separate them at the end of the age." That's why I'll never say in here, everybody in this room is saved. How in the world would I know that? I don't. Some of you may be in here playing games. You may give all of the appearance of knowing Jesus, but in your heart, you're rotten to the core and you really don't know Him. Your lifestyle, your living demonstrates the opposite. It doesn't matter how many times you say you love Jesus or know Jesus. If your life does not back up what you're saying, you are lost. And that's why Change by Grace takes so much flack for those statements, because no one else will say it. And we need to say it, and we need to yell it loud. Because there are people that are deceived. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, being deceived. If you just hear the word and you do not do it, you are self-deceived. I want you to notice how John responds in this vision. He says there in verse 1, after these things I looked and behold. Again, this phrase, after these things, is a textual marker pointing to the divine outline of this book. This is the second vision that he had. The first vision is found in chapter 1. He tells us there in verses 9 and 10 about this vision and the means by which it came. You're going to find very much similarity when you get to verse 2. He was in a vision. And you ask yourself, what is a vision? Well, notice the phrases. After these things, I looked and behold. This is eidon kai, I do, in the Greek. And it translates, I saw and behold. This is typical visionary language. You could go to Ezekiel 10 and verse 1, Ezekiel 44 and verse 4, Daniel 10, 5. And you would find the same language. But let me show you it in Acts chapter 10. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a very devout man. In verse 2, he feared God with all of his house. He gave alms generously to people. He prayed to God always. And let me tell you what, doesn't that sound like a Christian? But he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't born again. He wasn't a true follower of Christ. He was just living up to the light that God had given him. And if you live up to the light that God's given you, He will give you the necessary light to be saved. He was doing the right things, but he was lost. And how we know that? Because he had to send Peter to him to preach to him the gospel. That is the only way that anyone can have any chance of heaven, is by repenting and believing in the gospel. There has to be a total surrender of your life to Jesus Christ and believing in Him alone to save you, that there is no other way given among men whereby we must be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been listening to a message today called A Trip to Heaven from Revelation chapter 4. This message is available by CD and MP3. And you can call us today at 904-651-3351 to get your copy. If you'd like to order by our internet, you can visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for listening. I hope that you'll join us again next time as we listen to part 2 of A Trip to Heaven.